Happy New Year.
As I get older, I'm
more and more happy to see the old weird door ready.
I don't know if anyone else feels that way. I'm maybe glad to get rid of that one. Just like 2020, 2021. But a new year has a lot of promise in it. We can look forward to the new year and the adventure that we have with Christ. In spite of what adversities we may face. We know for sure that, as Romans 8 says, God before us, who can be against us? So we look forward to that. You know, our victory, though, is from our position in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I'd like for us to focus on this morning as we go to Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible, from there. And I'd really like to have people look in their own Bibles so you know where things are on the page. People are picking up that I don't necessarily know the address of a verse, but when I say, I know it's up here in this corner, but hey, maybe if we read it enough, we can at least know where it is in the Bible. And so using your Bible this morning, you get a little more familiar with where things are. And we're going to be looking at verses 4 through 10 again, but I'd like to read from verse 1 and read this section altogether. Would you follow along with me, please? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the ruler who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them a long time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us in him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are of God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let's pray as we begin. Father, we continue to come before you because we want to offer this love by your Spirit through them. May you preserve it for us. And we thank you that we can read together, we can depend on you, we give direction by your Holy Spirit. And I pray that you help us open our eyes so we might see the wonderful things that we have in Jesus' name. Well, that's not a very pleasant thought to read the first couple of verses of this chapter, that you were dead in your transgressions and sins. But I like that three-letter word at verse 4. B-U-T. But there's all this sad story going on, but God intervened. God does something. But God enters the picture here. But God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We were spiritually dead, but God made us alive with Christ. Let's think for a moment about being dead, spiritually dead, because there's a lot of people that we run into that God would say they're spiritually dead, and we say, I saw him walking. This is just dead man walking, is that the sort of thing we're talking about? There are people who are spiritually dead who are very good artists, very good drivers, very good clerks, very good at what they do, but there's something wrong. They're spiritually dead. Just like a perfectly good sailing yacht might be out in the sea and just sitting there. It has all the equipment, as all right people, but it's just sitting there because there is no source of power. It's in the doldrums. There's no wind. Fill the sails and make it go. It's dead in the water. And like a vehicle that's alongside the road, has everything it needs, it can operate as a vehicle if the battery was not thin. It has no source of power. It has nothing in it to make it go. We are spiritually dead, the Bible says. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. God made us with the capacity to be everything God intends us to be. There's something wrong. There's something missing. Because a person spiritually dead does not have the Holy Spirit within him to enable him to live the life that God ordained. In Romans chapter 8, and verses 7 and 8, there's a verse there that, a couple verses, verse 7 and 8, that describe this deadness. It says the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. That's what it's talking about when it says you are dead in your transgressions and sins. It's when a person might say, you know what the Bible says about your body, God, and all this, it really doesn't apply to you. They're insensitive to it. They're dead to it. It doesn't apply because I don't care about God's law. In fact, I tried to keep God's law and can't. That's what the Bible says. You can't do that. So in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, everyone who breaks the law, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. And what happens then? Well, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. But there's a pivot part of that verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, why did God make us alive? Let's take a look. If you have Bibles open, look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Why would God make us alive? Why would he do all this for us? Because he chose us before the creation of the world. God has things going on that predate any creation. God has things going on that we're unaware of, and we don't know the whys. Because he chose us before the creation of the world. In verse 5, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And sons and daughters, sons were the heirs. He predestined us to be the heirs of his. In verse 6, he freely gave us grace. And so he did these three things. He made us alive. He raised us up. He seated us together with Christ. I'm going to get a little picky here. In our NIV, it just says that God made us alive with Christ. By grace you've been saved. You've been raised up with Christ. And you've been given grace with Christ. In the Greek text, it says that we have been raised up together with Christ. And I kind of like a
And in the New King James translation, does anyone have any New King James at this time?
A few.
And they translate it that way. And that allows for a little bit, I don't know if it's a greater understanding, but we can expand our application. If God did all this, there's a long word for each of these that He raised us up together. We have several words in that. It's one word in the Greek. But it has a prefix, S-U-N, together, for each of these. Together, we are raised up. A lot of our Christianity, we think of as individual, ourselves. But God thinks of us as the body of Christ. We are together, and He is moving along in His purposes, His plan, to move us together to that final, ultimate place, our destination, our destiny, to be with Him together. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, so shall we be together. Well, He made us alive, and He raised us up, He seated us in the heavens. Raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms. I don't see you there right now. When you walked through these doors, you did not enter there. And you are well seated here in the sanctuary. But there's something going on in God's view. He wants to communicate to us. Let's go to another couple scriptures. I didn't have any in my notes, but we can put there anyway. The verse is in Philippians. That's the next book, Ephesians, and then Philippians, chapter 3, and verse 20. In this seating us in the heavenly places, there's a translation of us in our membership. You know, sometimes churches will accept members from other churches as people move, and they get a letter of transfer from one church to another. Our membership as citizens has been transferred from citizens of this world to citizens of heaven. What does verse 20 say? Philippians 3:20. But our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship has been moved. We are citizens of the United States of America, because probably all of us are. We're citizens here. But that's so temporary. And it's not, when I say this, it's not real. Because as citizens, we say we have certain rights. Can't necessarily so. In heaven, our heavenly citizenship, God tells us that we have rights as heirs of His sons. So the next book, Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1 through 3 says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in you. You know, I like that song, In Christ Alone. That last verse, it says, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from. We're not going to go with what God determines it.
No one can take our life from us, because our lives are hidden with God in Christ. It's only what God would determine for us.
Sorry, Steve, I mixed up your song.
But it's God's doing. God is in us. And so we've been made alive. And all these things are ours through, and I'm going to say it this way, all these things are ours through our real identification with Christ. Now there's some false identifications with Christ. A person may come and come through these doors. We'll just keep it local here for a minute. They can come through these doors, and they can sit in these chairs, and they say, I am identifying with these Christian people who are in Christ, and therefore I am in Christ too. And so I come to church, and I should be getting all this as well. That's a false identity. There can be a person who comes, and I've talked to the young people who in the past have been baptized. And it breaks my heart, because this is a very spiritual activity, this identification with Christ in baptism. And yet, in talking to them, I remember you were baptized, 6 years ago, whatever. And what did that mean to you? Well, I did that to wash away my sins. Well, that's not what it's called. How has it changed your life? Okay, that was a false identification. That was not something that flooded me. We weren't recognizing the work of God in my life, and I identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection to walk a new life. Christ raised up from the dead in that picture of the love of Christ. The Holy Spirit makes that seal in Colossians chapter, no, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14. Talking about the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession for the praise of his glory. We're marked in him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. We belong because God has made us alive in Christ. We've been made alive together, we've been raised up together, we've been sealed together with Christ. Well, God's acts were purposeful. When we read verse 7, it says, in order that all this happened, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He has done all that to show the incomparable riches of his grace. Is there anything that you can compare God's grace to? Think. Is there anything that is as gracious as God is? Is there anything that shows a great grace? I thought of a couple of illustrations that I'll share with you. There was a student. She was allowed an entrance into an elite college, but she had low test scores. But because letters were written on her behalf from the school counselor, her high school counselor, and from her parents and parents' friends, that the registrar in that office was persuaded to let her in. But what did they tack on to her entrance into the college? She was put on probation. She could study there, provided she could prove that she was a worthy student, that she could make the grade, that she could do well enough to pass these courses. So she was on probation. So the school, did they exercise grace? No,
because she had to prove that she could paint those pictures. There was a prisoner. I could say a prisoner, right? That was granted an early parole. That is, went into the warden's office and sat down, and the warden explained that he was able to be released and hopefully life would go on somewhat normal for him. But why was he given early parole, early release? Because of his good behavior. He's done exceptionally well in these conditions. We believe that you have reformed, penitent in the penitentiary, and you have early release. You see, that's the opposite of what God's grace has done. You don't earn, you don't become guilty. There's nothing that we can do in order for God to save us. He said, He is doing all this for us in order that He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. God's grace sets apart people whom He will use to spread His blessing. It might be a little bit different approach to it than what you would understand. God's grace is His unearned, unmerited favor. That's true. But it's not just so that we can stand in some light of His grace. But it's to do something. I thought back to Abraham. What did Abraham do to deserve to be called by God? Rich. What kind of man was Abraham? He was a sinner, wasn't he? Did he ever tell a lie? He was a liar. Was he ever disobedient? Yeah. Did he ever suffer consequences of sin? Yeah. He did. He was a normal man. So what was the key to his calling? What was something that God had called him to? Genesis chapter 12. And I don't know if you are way ahead. But in Genesis chapter 12, when the Lord called Abraham, He said in chapter 12, verse 1, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And then God says several "I wills." Underline those if you haven't really highlighted somehow. This is what God is doing. "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. And you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you, Abraham." Why did God call Abraham? To be a blessing. Did you see that? Through him, a blessing would come. And the coming of the blessing was the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would God call us? I think the same thing. This might be a repeat for a few of men, but we touched on this in one's Bible study Thursday. So I could have had one of them, and I'm going to explain all this to you. Okay. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else." What?
May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other, for everyone. What does God want us to do? Be people of love.
Turn back to what Peter said. Peter said, God, the Lord, Christian.
Excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 3.
And read from verse 8.
Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another, be sympathetic, love as brothers, be compassionate, humble. Do not pay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, so that you may inherit the blessing. Because that is what you were called to. Inherit blessing. Not being defensive. But you know, this grace is something that needs to be received. This gift of God, this new life, this new citizenship, this new hope to be seated with Him in the heavenly realms of Christ. It's a grace is a gift to be received. All of our salvation, all of its benefits are not earned. And we could, someone might just be sitting at home with all the good things out there. All the good things, Jesus. And be thinking that, you know, I don't think God would be very fair if He didn't let me in. Well, when the Bible says, whosoever will may come, we come through the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so whoever comes by the way and comes to the gate. And Jesus said, I am the gate. Whoever comes in by me shall be saved. John chapter 10. It's open to everybody. So you're not going to get there after losing your riches.
He has no desire to have.
We argue that salvation is deserved because of our works. The work of Christ on the cross is nullified. If a person could be saved any other way than through the cross of Christ, of Him bearing our sins, and removing them as far as the east is from the west, we nullify the cross if we say, I'll go pardon them. Because of salvation would no longer be a gift, but an obligation on God's part of the age. But by grace are you saved through faith, it says in verse 8. And that not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. How important is this to God? Believers are His workmanship, His handiwork. We are His design. Our lives are His design. God wants the glory of His work. God created the heavens. Why? Psalm 19, verse 1. For the heavens declare, you know it, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies. How does it go?
It does.
Expresses His attributes. The
heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the glory. And God looks at us and he says, I created you for purpose. In order that I might show my incomparable riches of my grace to you. That you, when I look at you, I would see the image of Christ in you that is to be a blessing to others and to give glory to the Creator. You are to be a blessing. How strong is this appeal God is making us? How strong, because he's given us an opportunity to live for him, be fruitful and multiply spiritually, produce the fruit of the Spirit, and draw people's attention to the Creator, not to the created thing. How strong is God's appeal? I like to read it. If you haven't marked this verse, at least know where it is in your Bible. It's Romans chapter 12. Brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable, spiritual act of worship. Urge you, fulfill God's purpose for you. Submit yourselves to God. Offer your bodies. Be his instruments, blessing of his word. The greatest blessing that we can give to a person is going to be the same as the Lord Jesus Christ. Living among people that we can be a blessing. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who this is new to you or foreign to you, and you can respond by inviting Jesus Christ. So the one who died for you on the cross, took your sin, he took the sin of the whole world, took our death, and rose again, he defeated death. Offering us now the promise of eternal life. If you respond to him, invite him to come into your life, forgive your sin, hostility, rebellion. You can do that too. Lord Jesus, amen. Father, I thank you that as we do, all these things that we talked about this morning are real, are relevant.